Well, good morning, church. It's a blessing to be here. I want to welcome all the campuses, Springboro, Northmont, Beaver Creek, Classics. It's great to have everyone here online as well. As the host mentioned, we just finished an amazing series called Embody, really a vision for the future, where the six essentials show us what it means to embrace and embody Jesus Christ. And here's the thing, as I was thinking about, as we lead into Thanksgiving and Christmas, what virtue do we need to embody Jesus that he showed us? It's humility. Jesus exemplified and embodied humility. He came from heaven to earth, born in a manger, in a barn. He lived the life of a servant. He died on the cross. He showed us what humility looks like as we can live that out in our lives as well as a virtue. I love what John Stott said. He said, pride is our greatest enemy and humility our greatest friend. Speaking of pride, I love the story of the five guys on the airplane. So there's a pilot, preacher, doctor, lawyer, and little boy. And so the pilot gets on the intercom, it's a small plane. He says, guys, unfortunately, there's engine failure. The plane's going down. I'm the pilot. I deserve a parachute. He jumps out. Then there's the doctor. He says, well, you know, I've healed a lot of people. I plan on saving a lot more. I deserve a parachute. He jumps out. And the lawyer says, well, I'm the smartest guy on earth. I deserve a parachute. He jumps out. And there's one parachute for two people. The preacher turns to the little boy and says, son, I've lived a long life. Helped a lot of people. I know where I'm going after I die. I'm going to heaven. You got your whole life ahead of you. Save yourself and take the parachute. Little boy smiles and turns to the pastor. He says, Reverend, relax. The smartest guy on earth just jumped out of the airplane with my backpack. Not the smartest guy on earth, right? What was the issue? It was pride. Pride comes before the fall. That's the moral of the story, is it not? Even in Proverbs, it says this in Proverbs 16, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. You see, pride was the original sin. Pride was what caused Satan, who used to be Lucifer, who used to be a worshiper in heaven, to want to be like God, who was cast down to earth and all the demons. See, pride was the original sin with Adam and Eve. Pride is the root to most of our sin because it shows that we want to be in control versus God. You see, I believe pride is the cancer to the soul. And if it's left undiagnosed or untreated, it will destroy our spiritual lives. And not just that, it'll divide your marriages. It'll hurt your relationships. Pride is a cancer to our soul. So what is the cure? Pride is the cancer. What is the cure? It's humility. See, humility heals our hearts and restores our relationships. Church, this is so important. You want to have your heart healed by the Lord? It takes humility. It says, Lord, I want your spirit in my life. What did Jesus say? Not my will, but what? Your will be done. And it restores our relationships. The Bible says this, one of my favorite verses. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the what? To the humble. Do you want God as your opponent? Do you want God opposing you? That's what pride does. Do you want grace in your life? Do you want peace? Do you want blessings? Do you want strong relationships? God tells us humility creates grace. And so we're going to learn a story today, one of my favorite stories in all the Bible, about a man who lived in some pride, but God showed him humility, and he was healed by humility. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. Go way back in the Old Testament. Please, if you have a Bible, open your Bible. We're going to read through this story. As I mentioned, one of my favorite stories in all the Bible, a story of a man who had everything and almost lost it, but then gained everything in the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 5. We'll start in verse 1. Story of a man named Naaman. It says, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. It had victory over Israel. Then it says this, he was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Dun, dun, dun. Okay, the plot thickens. What does that mean? Here's the thing, Naaman has everything. He's the commander of the army of Syria, one of the greatest powers in that day and age. He's on top of the world. He's got power, prestige, prominence. He's got everything. And then all of a sudden, something hits him. Maybe you've had something hit you, like a cancer diagnosis. Maybe you lost a job. Maybe there's a situation in life. It comes unexpected, does it not? And what hits him? It's leprosy. The most feared disease in that day and age. Leprosy was a death sentence. Leprosy was not curable in that day and age. It is now. But what was leprosy? It was a skin disease. You would get spots on your arm. The spots would turn into a rash, and then boils, and an infection, and then decay of your body parts. It was awful. It would kill the nerve endings in your skin. You'd step on a nail, you wouldn't even feel it. An infection would set in. And so it was contagious. And so what happened to lepers, maybe you saw in the New Testament with Jesus how he healed the lepers. You'd have to go to a leper colony. You were cast away. You were considered unclean. Horrible disease. And here's Naaman on top of the world. And all of a sudden he starts to discover some spots. And he's trying to hide these spots. He doesn't want anyone to know. But eventually people find out. And in the same way, it's interesting because the Bible says that we have a spiritual leprosy. You see through scripture, leprosy is symbolic of sin. You see, we're born with a disease, the Bible says. It's called sin. And we can't do anything about it. That's why we need a savior. That's why we need Jesus, amen? That's why the Bible says the wages of sin is death, just like leprosy. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's our cure. Naaman sought a cure. And he found one in an unexpected situation. Verse 2, it says, now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel. And she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy. So Naaman went in and told his lord or king. Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. What's going on? So this little girl, in the raids amidst Israel, they carry back this little slave girl, probably a preteen, and she's serving Naaman, and she's serving his wife, and she has the compassion to speak up. She's like the hero of the story. And she says, wait, Naaman, I know someone that can heal you. I'm sure Naaman's been to all the doctors in Syria. He's been to the Kettering Medical Centers. He's been to Premier. He's been to Cleveland Clinic, right? What can help him? Nothing. This little girl, even though she's a slave in the house, has the compassion to say, I know someone. He's in Samaria, and his name's Elisha. He's a miracle worker. Naaman's like, what do I have to lose? I've tried every other outlet. And so he asks the king of Syria, I need to go to Israel and find this prophet. He gives him a letter. Why? It's a letter to show that he's coming in peace, not in war. So he gets the letter, and he takes off. What does it say? It says he went and then taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. That's a lot of moolah. It's a lot of money. What is that in our terms? It is 750 pounds of silver and 150 pounds of gold. Millions of dollars. That's how much he values his health. That's how much he values healing. What Naaman's going to discover? He was looking for a physical healing. He's going to find a spiritual one. So go down to verse 9. As we continue the story, it takes a couple days to get from Syria to Samaria in Israel. And so in verse 9, here's what it says. It says, so Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, that's important, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean. I love this imagery. Imagine this scene. Here's Naaman. Naaman's got a whole cavalcade with him. He's got an entourage. He's got horses and chariots, soldiers, servants. They're traveling all the way from Syria, and they're coming in hot. Imagine the president when he travels, the police cars, the black Suburbans, right? And he shows up in the middle of nowhere in Samaria. Now imagine the little house on the prairie, right? There's this little hut that I imagine Elisha lives in, with a little fireplace, a little thatch roof, and in comes the cavalcade. And then Naaman gets off his horse in his military garb, all his medals. He walks up to the door. He knocks on the door. He's expecting this grand welcome. And guess who shows up? The intern, right? The messenger, the servant. I love Elisha. Elisha doesn't even open the door. Why? We're going to see he's testing Naaman. He's testing his pride. He doesn't even show up. He doesn't even welcome him. I imagine Elisha's just chilling on a recliner reading the Torah, the Old Testament, the nice cup of coffee. He's probably telling his servant, hey, could you get the door? It's Naaman. Yeah, just tell Naaman, wash in the Jordan 7 times and he'll be good to go. The messenger goes to the door. Naaman, we've been expecting you. Hey, brother Elisha's a little preoccupied right now, but here's the deal. If you wash in the Jordan 7 times, you'll be healed. Fist bump, closes the door, right? That's it. Here's the question. Why is Elisha doing this? Here's the reason. He doesn't find impressive nature with his accomplishments. You see, Elisha's not impressed. He's not impressed with accolades. He's not impressed that he's the commander of Syria. And here's what God tells us. He says this, God is not impressed with our accomplishments, but with an attitude of humility. You see, God is not impressed with how much money we make or the achievement we have. Why? Because he gave it to us. He gave us the ability and gift to do that. He is impressed when we give him glory in those accomplishments. He is impressed with humility. And so God wants to make sure we know it doesn't matter what our title is, doesn't matter. He says, I am looking for men and women of God who have humility, who give me honor, who submit to me. We can still be proud of our accomplishments, be proud of our children, proud of what we do. But the key is the attitude of the heart. Are we proud because God gave us the glory, because God gave us the ability, or because it's about us? I love the story in the Old Testament as well, where David was anointed king. Little David, he's like 13 years old. And God told Samuel the prophet, similar story. He said, go find a king. Saul has lost the kingdom because of his pride. Samuel goes to the house of Jesse, looks at all these sons. No one is fit. And he says, is there one more? There is. But he's like ruddy. He's little. He deals with the sheep. Bring him in. And as he brought him in, he knew he was the future king. Why? Because what did God tell him? The Bible says the Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the what? At the heart. You want to be a strong man and woman of God? Choose humility. The Bible says to clothe yourself with humility. We got to put it on. It doesn't just come. See, we can pray for humility, but God says, hey, I'll give you opportunities to choose to humble yourself. And this is an opportunity for Naaman. What does he do? Look at the next verse with me. It says, but Naaman was angry and went away. He feels offended. How dare he not even come to the door? The prophet, he sends his intern. Important people don't like when interns are sent to talk to them, right? And then, well, here's what he says. He says, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand all over the place and cure the leper. Are not Obana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. What was he saying? He's like, could he not just come out and do some religious ceremony? Wave his hand around? At least bring some incense, right? Maybe I could walk on hot coals. You know, he was looking for this hard thing to do. When Elisha was just saying, it's easy. Choose the easy path. What did Jesus say? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. We try to make things hard sometimes when it comes to obeying God. And he says, we can make it harder than it is if we just simply humble ourselves and let go of the hard-heartedness and listen to his instructions. He says, are not the waters in Damascus better than the muddy waters of the Jordan? I had to come all the way out here, Elisha, 2 or 3 days. And I got to go to the Jordan River. You see, he's willing to give up his healing. Here's the question. Why is Naaman, who came all this way, willing to give up the very thing he sought out, healing of leprosy? Because Elisha did not meet his expectations. You see, that's the problem. And that's our problem too, isn't it? See, God does not always work according to our expectations, does he not, church? Usually it's the opposite. God's ways are not our ways. And I think it's fascinating because Naaman was humble enough to recognize the problem. He was humble enough to listen to the servant girl. He was humble enough to understand that there was an issue he had, but he wasn't humble enough to obey the instructions of the prophet. And we can do the same thing. We can recognize there's a problem in our life, which is good. But are we willing to repent of that and seek change? We could admit there's an issue going on in our hearts, in our marriage, in our relationships, but are we willing to now follow through and obey God? Because that's where change happens. See, here's the key. Pride will make us miss our breakthrough and blessing. And Naaman was willing to give it all up because he was proud, because it wasn't the way that he wanted it to be, right? He was angry and he went away. Here's what the Bible says. Pride leads us to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. You want wisdom from God? Choose humility. Listen to the Spirit's voice, not your voice. There's the voice of truth and the voice of lies. Which one will we listen to? You see, here's a prideful heart. Let me give you a couple descriptions. A prideful heart causes us to be stubborn and see things only our way. It happens to me a lot. That's where I gotta submit to the Holy Spirit. Instead of listening to Jared, listen to God. A prideful heart focuses on me instead of others. And it wants to control people instead of empower them. A prideful heart is defensive and blame-shifting and won't admit when you're wrong. See, humility allows us to just say, I messed up, right? To own it. A prideful heart boasts in one's ability instead of giving credit to God. I love Fairhaven Church because we've had leaders go before us. Pastors, Pastor Ron Julian, Pastor Pete Schwamm, our current pastor, David Smith, who lead with humility and integrity. And you see the fruit, the blessings, where that impact happens for a church that's been here for 60 years. Why? Because humility is important. Listen to what Andrew Murray says. He said, pride must die in you or nothing in heaven can live in you. Pride is subtle, pride is sneaky, and that's why we have to search our hearts and allow God to root it out. So what did Naaman do? He's willing to let everything go. He's on the verge of healing. And he's gonna go back to Syria. Verse 13, but his servants came near and said to him, my father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? Thank goodness the servants spoke up. I appreciate that. He said, Naaman, what do you got to lose? Don't be hard-hearted. Don't be stubborn. And they're almost saying, like, if he would ask you to do something hard, would you have done it? But instead, just do it. Just listen to the word of the prophet. You see, we need truth tellers in our lives as well. We need people in our lives that will direct us to the word of God, direct us on that right path, and speak truth into our lives. So what did Naaman do? How did he respond? Verse 14, it says, he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. There's the miracle. He finally listened. Yeah, I can imagine Naaman though. I can imagine going all the way to the Jordan. It took about a day to get from Samaria to the Jordan. I bet he grumbled the whole way. And I bet after the first time he dipped in the water, he's like, wait, there's still spots. Second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth time. Why isn't it going away? Why do I still have leprosy? Why is that getting better? He's probably thinking, I should have never listened to that old prophet. And then finally, the seventh time, he came up. His skin, the Bible says, not middle-aged man's skin, right? It said he was healed like that of a little child. You see, here's what God shows us. He shows us this. There is healing in humility and blessing and obedience. And here's what I've learned in my life. I can try to obey God and I'll fail. If it's done by just trying to fix my behavior. But if I focus on my heart, if my beliefs in God and my humility are in the right place and the Holy Spirit is my yielding to God, then I will want to obey. Not that I have to obey, but I desire to obey. And that's why humility is so important. And here's the thing, if Naaman would have dismissed the word of God, he would have missed his miracle. Friends, don't dismiss the word of God. You don't want to miss your miracle. And maybe your miracles come after the first, second, third. Maybe it's the seventh time where you've been through something, God's saying, I'm going to heal you. And it's not just a physical healing we're talking about. We're talking about a spiritual healing. You see, this is symbolic of what Jesus says in the New Testament. In John 3, here's what Jesus says. He says, unless one is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Like a little child. You got to be born of the Spirit, the Bible says. Jesus even said, you can't come to the kingdom unless you have what? The faith of a little child. That's humility. And so maybe God is calling you to say, I just need to let go of my expectations like Naaman and listen and obey because there's healing when that happens. My son is on a football team at Indiana Wesleyan University and it's his freshman year and he's enjoying it. And this past week, he texted me and said, Dad, you'd never believe what happened. After practice, we had a baptism service. 14 of my teammates got baptized. So awesome. One of those friends came home last night. We got to talk. He said, when I was an infant, I was baptized, but Mr. Petty, I've never actually made that decision myself, and it was awesome. I feel like the Lord is definitely leading me now. See, God wants to heal us, and all it takes is just saying, Lord, here I am. In humility, wash me clean. See, here's the question. Did the water heal Naaman? Was there something in the Jordan? Was it the fact it was 7 times? None of these things factored. It was the fact that Naaman surrendered. That's what healed him. He surrendered in humility and said, I believe by faith. And because of that, there is a miracle in his life. What is God asking you to do? Maybe there's something in your life today where it doesn't make sense to you, just like Naaman, but God is saying, I just want you to be obedient. You see, grace is risky. Humility is risky, but the payoff is eternal. Maybe it's forgiving the person that wronged you. Maybe it's being kind to the coworker who betrayed you. Maybe it's even saying, Lord, I want to admit my guilt that's burdening inside of you. There's a blessing in humility. All right, let's finish the story. Verse 15. So what happened next? It says, then Naaman returned to the man of God. So now he meets Elisha for the first time and all in his company. And he came and stood before him. And he said, behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now accept a present from your servant. Remember this, remember the present. We're talking millions of dollars. He's got all the gold, all the silver. What does Elisha say? As the Lord lives, before who I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. See, Elisha said, I don't do this for the money. You don't get into ministry for the money. But here's what he really was saying. I can't take credit for this. This is all God. This has nothing to do with me. I just simply told you what to do, what God told me. This is what Elisha's telling Naaman. And Naaman's like, oh, please take it. And he's like, no. And it's really also a picture of salvation. We can't earn our salvation. We can't pay for it. Jesus bought it for you. We just have to believe. But I love Elisha's heart. He's a humble man. But here's what I never noticed before in this story that I noticed for the first time. It's what happened to Naaman. It's the change that happened. Look again at verse 15. So what does he say? He says, behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. If you just got healed of a life-threatening disease, you think the first thing you would discuss would be that healing, wouldn't it? But the first thing he talks about when he sees Elisha for the first time is not his leprosy, is not his healing, it's his faith. He says there's no God in Israel. He's pointing to the Lord. Why? Because this is not just a physical healing that took place, but a spiritual healing. You see, I love the fact that Naaman, as he was seeking for a cure for leprosy, found a relationship with God. And in the same way this happens in our life, you see, God can use our pain and brokenness to bring us closer to him. And in situations of heartache and trial, and just like Naaman and leprosy, the Bible says God uses all things for our good and his glory, even the suffering. Where is God maybe taking you in this journey? Maybe there's a situation in your life that's been hard. And God doesn't always create the circumstance. Sometimes it just happens because of a fallen world, but God can use that circumstance as our good shepherd and walk us through that valley for his glory. You see, he uses our pain, just like Naaman, and our brokenness to draw us closer to him. Someone who's a hero of humility in my life is my father, my dad. And my dad will tell you, he wasn't always the most humble man. He accomplished a lot just like Naaman when he was young, and he was a really good basketball player. 6'4", could shoot the lights out, and so when he was in high school, he did really well, and he earned a scholarship to Ohio State to play basketball. And so his freshman year, he's playing basketball, and back in those days, as a freshman, you couldn't play on the varsity team. So the freshman team would play the other Big Ten teams, and he was a leading scorer of his freshman team, and things were going great. All his dreams were coming true, and his focus was basketball and accomplishing things that he felt he could do. Sophomore year, the coach told him, guess what, you're gonna start the next game. He broke the starting lineup. But then the week before he was gonna start, during a practice, he went in for a layup, got undercut accidentally, fell right on his back. Fractured some joints in his vertebrae. Not good. He couldn't play. He was out the rest of the season. He sought healing, just like Naaman. He went to different doctors in Columbus and Cincinnati because his whole goal in life was to play basketball. That was his identity. But nothing would help. Finally, they developed a back brace he could wear his junior year, and he said it just wasn't the same. He couldn't do anything with this brace playing basketball. He couldn't even jump. And so he told the coach, I'm going to have to call it quits. I'm going to hang up the cleats. His whole life went down. He had all these aspirations and dreams. But he said because of that, he realized God was pointing him in a different direction. And through this humbling of his life, he sought the Lord. And he was dating my mom at the time, and she was invited to a Bible study at Ohio State. And they accepted the invitation. He started to learn about Jesus, started to learn about God for the first time. He started to grow in the Lord. And 2 months later, he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior, along with my mom. And he said, it was a difficult time not being able to play basketball, but I wouldn't trade it. Because through that brokenness, it pointed me to Christ. Through my weakness, what does the Bible say? God tells Paul, in our weakness, his strength is made perfect. How amazing is that we have a God that takes our weaknesses and our brokenness and can create good and healing and draw us to him. And I'm thankful too because my dad, his focus has been his faith, has been his love for Jesus. And we've experienced that as his children, my mom as well, and passing that on. You see, the greatest legacy we can leave is a legacy of humility and love and faith. Because that legacy doesn't end on earth, does it not? It continues through eternity. It's an eternal legacy. Where is God using that in your life? It starts with humility. So what do we do? How do we live out humility? How do we walk in humility? We're gonna turn to Philippians chapter 2, because in Philippians 2, we have our marching orders. In Philippians 2, we have our application. The Apostle Paul telling us what humility looks like. And it's because of Jesus and his example. Philippians 2. But real quick, a simple definition of humility is this. Humility desires more of God and less of me. See, humility is saying, I acknowledge who God is, his divinity. I acknowledge that I am not. I acknowledge my depravity, my sin. But I want God to be sovereign in my life. I want more of him. I want him in control. I want him on the throne of my heart. That's humility. When we have that, we can also love others and serve others in humility. I love what C.S. Lewis says. He says, humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. You see, humility is not low self-esteem. It's not comparing yourself to someone else. It's just thinking of yourself less. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. Our Lord and Savior showed that in the greatest way when he went to the cross. And so it's important for us to understand what that looks like because it is a strength, humility. It's important. So what do we see? A humble heart. Four things that we can walk in humility and have a humble heart with. Here's the first one. A humble heart experiences joy by valuing others above yourself. You want joy in your life? It's putting me off the throne and acknowledging I want to serve others. I want to esteem others above myself, value others. What does Paul say? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, so you see the shift. The shift from pride, selfish ambition, and vain conceit, that's pride. What does pride say? Pride says, I want. Pride says, I deserve. And pride says, I demand. Pride is entitlement, saying, this is what I want. But he's saying, hey, do nothing out of selfish ambition, but rather, in humility, there's our word, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others. It's not easy to do in our own strength, but you can do it when you submit to the Holy Spirit. That's why the next point is this, a humble heart submits daily to the influence and control of the Holy Spirit. See, without that, it's almost impossible. You need to be yielded to God, listening to God, and saying, Lord, I want you on the throne of my heart. What does Paul say? In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. That's his mindset, humility. Where can you submit or yield to the control of the Holy Spirit? You see, I believe that in relationships is when our humility is truly tested. Amen? When I got married, I learned a lot about humility. And then we had kids, right? But I learned a lot about humility in my relationships. A couple years ago, I come home from work. I walk in the door. My wife says, Jared, can we talk? I said, sure, sweetie, we can talk. But it wasn't like the, hey, can we talk, the happy. It was more of like, can we talk, right? I'm thinking, what did I do? Am I in trouble? So we walk in the family room, we sit down on the couch, and she's got this really serious look on her face. So I'm getting kind of nervous, like, what's going on? And then she whips out her phone, and she's like, I hope you're not mad at me. I've got to show you something. And I'm like, oh my goodness, what's going on here, right? And she points to this picture, and she says, I bought an entertainment center today. And I said, could you have started with that? I mean, the stress level was building, right? I said, oh, okay, all right. I said, sweetie, we have an entertainment center right in front of us. Well, why do we need another one? And she says, well, that's an old one. It's ugly. You know, I found one at the Salvation Army. And I thought, okay, that's going to be less expensive than I thought. So that's good, right? And so she said, it's beautiful. I love it. And she shows me a picture, and it's got flowers all over it. And I'm like, sweetie, it's got flowers all over it. She said, oh, we'll paint it. We'll refinish it. It's solid wood. Someone donated it. It's beautiful. I mean, she just is in love with this. And I said, and it's a key question. I said, did you measure to make sure the TV fits? And she said, oh, I didn't do that, but it should be fine. It should be fine, right? I said, okay, we'll find out, right? So the next day, I go to the Salvation Army, I walk in. I ask the front desk lady, I said, hey, do you know where this entertainment center is? My wife bought this yesterday. And she's like, oh, honey, you can't miss it. Just go to the back. You'll see it. And she was right. As soon as I turned around, it was like the Mount Everest of entertainment centers and cabinets. It dwarfed the entire store. And so I go in the back and I'm looking at this thing. I'm like, this is massive. This is not gonna fit my minivan, right? Six sections of solid wood, flowers all over it. And all of a sudden I start thinking, this is not gonna work. And so I'm gonna have to rent a U-Haul, right? I'm gonna have to finish this thing and paint it. And then I go and I measure the opening to the TV. It measured like 50 inches. My TV was currently 48. But I'm like, I want to upgrade at Christmas to like a 70-inch TV, so this is definitely not going to work. And so I start listing all the things that are wrong with the situation. And this is when self comes in, right? This is when pride comes in and self-centeredness. And I start thinking of all the things that are wrong with this situation. And then I get my phone and I start texting her. And so I'm writing this long list of, okay, honey, it's going to cost a lot for the U-Haul. We're gonna have to refinish this and paint it. The space for the TV isn't big enough. And so I list all these things. And doesn't that happen all the time? Instead of choosing her and honoring her, she's in love with this cabinet entertainment center. It's too inconvenient for me. And that's when the flesh comes in. That's when Jared takes over. And all of a sudden, as I'm about ready to send the text, something catches my eye. And I look in the corner of the store and there's a painting that I recognize. So I put my phone in my pocket and I walk over. Like, I recognize that painting. My grandma had that up in her house for many, many years that I always loved. And guess what it was? It was a painting of Jesus. And so I walk over. Here's the painting. It's the old school painting of Jesus, right? Probably familiar. And I grab the painting, and I'm like, wow, this is amazing. And the Lord's like, are you loving your wife as Christ loved the church? He's using a painting to convict me, right? And all of a sudden, then I'm thinking about the verse in Philippians. Am I esteeming her above myself? And the minute I started to just think and ponder these things, all of a sudden my heart started to soften. And instead of thinking about Jared, I thought about my wife. And I thought, how can I love her? And I'm talking this painting. I think people walking by, I thought I was crazy because I'm literally having a conversation. And then I grab the painting and I see someone that worked at the store. I said, sir, how much? There's no price tag on this. How much for this painting? He's like, did you buy the entertainment center? He's like, bro, for you, it's free. I said, there we go. And I walked out of the Salvation Army with a free painting of Jesus. And I came home. I came back the next day with a U-Haul, and I hauled that giant entertainment center with the help of some friends and put it in our home. And let me tell you, it's the best piece of furniture we have in our home. It is beautiful. And we learn lessons every day. We learn lessons when it comes to how our pride wants to get in the way. But God says when there's humility, there's blessings. And that painting of Jesus is in my bedroom. And this reminds me daily too, walk in humility. And here's the thing, we're gonna fail. We're not perfect. We're gonna mess up. I'm gonna mess up, it happens. But here's the key, are you willing when you do mess up to also own it as well? But God wants to transform our hearts because there's joy and there's blessing when we're able to have that heart of humility. What else? A humble heart cares less about status and more about serving others. What does the Bible say in Philippians 2? It says, Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to cling to. Rather, he emptied himself. Key word here, emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Jesus had all the status in the world. He went from royalty to humility. And you know what's interesting? Jesus never played the God card. He never went to a restaurant and said, give me the best table. What did he do instead? He washed his disciples' feet. He showed us that it's not about status or the significance, or he said, it's not about being in the spotlight. It's about serving. It's not about lording over or ruling over. It's serving under. See, this is the example we get from our Savior. And this is what creates a humble heart. Lastly, a humble heart extends grace to others when they don't deserve it. It says, being found in human form, he humbled himself. There's our word again. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, this is our example. What does this look like? How do we extend grace to someone else? First, we need to receive it. But Jesus went to the cross for you and for me. And notice the order, humility, then obedience. Jesus had to humble himself. Even he was God, he still humbled himself. He said, I can do nothing without the Father. But then the Bible says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So where can we humble ourselves today? My son has a friend who's a friend of mine as well, and I really respect this young man. He's 19 years old, and he told me a story recently as we prayed after a church service, and he said he'd had this bitterness toward his father. His parents got a divorce years ago, but there was this bitterness, this wall that stayed between him and his dad. He hadn't seen him for over a year. And as he was worshiping at this concert, he said the Holy Spirit just broke that wall. And through God's grace, enabled him to have grace for his dad and say, you know, I want to forgive him, and I want to connect with him. And he went to this birthday party, was able to hug him, and there was reconciliation. And so here's the thing. Sometimes God calls us to initiate that grace. Because when we do, in humility, there's blessings. So where's God calling you? The Bible says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. That's a promise, church. So today, the question, where can God bring healing to your heart or restore a relationship in your life? Because when we do that, there is healing. It begins with humility. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your example. We thank you for coming to earth and not caring about your status, that you were God, but instead you showed us what it looks like to live a life that's blessed, to live a life of humility. And so maybe today you're coming in here and there's a wall between you and someone else. Maybe there's a relationship in your life that's caused some difficulty. Maybe God just wants to bring healing to you today. Just like Naaman, he wants to wash and clean and take away any bitterness, any pride, any resentment. Just call out to God and say, Lord, I give you this bitterness. I give you this pride. I give you my shame. I give you my burdens. I give you my fears. I give you my anxiety. Just give it to him. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And he wants to lift you up today. Lord Jesus, we just come before you. We ask you to forgive our sins, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And Lord, allow us to be filled with you so we can overflow into our families, into our marriages, into our relationships, into the workplace. So Lord, we can live lives of humility. So Lord, we can honor you and honor others. Because when we do that, Lord, you tell us there is joy. And so God, we give you all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, we all pray. The church said, amen. Amen.